Thank you. Hey, thank you for mentioning me. You know, we talk about how God works, and we don't get into his providence because that's his business and how he does it. But we talk about his word, and that when she said, bring into remembrance things that you study, what's the prerequisite to that to remember? We've talked about it.
You
got
to know it to remember.
You got to study it to remember. That doesn't take away the fact that God, I don't know how, and I'm not going to get into that because it is way beyond my reasoning. That because we ask God to do those things, to help us in certain situations and everything. But if you don't study God's word, and if you don't try to understand it, if you don't meditate on it and give attention to it to get the wisdom there, God's not going to lay it on your heart. Different than what Dawn was talking about, our conscience. And we wanted to be clear about that. You know, you study and he brings into remembrance. But it will prick our conscience sometimes. And so, you know, how he does that through agency, I don't know. That's his business. But the Word of God is the tool that he has given us to know his will and the direction for our lives. We are in Psalm 119. That's the praise of the Word of God, the lamp unto my feet. 105 says. And so we are on, that's the benefits derived from God's word. We talked about being blessed by observing his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. Verse 2. We've studied that. We've gone back over that. Verse 3. And they walk in his ways and they keep them diligently. That's the person that we want to be. That's what we're striving for. And then verse 5, oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Okay, now, we got down to verse 25, 28, 37. That's in number 7 on your benefits. And we sort of talked about that. We talked about how the Word of God encourages us and strengthens us by reading these passages. Makes me more spiritually prosperous. And it makes us turn away from vain things. So, then I ask number 8. And we're going to start by reading verses 29 through 36. Pat, would you read the passage 29 through 36?
Remove the false way from me and graciously grant me your law. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I run the way of your commandments. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain.
Okay. Quite a lot in those few verses there, and why I went back up and began there. Contrast the two ways found in 29, 36, and 37 with verses 30 and 32. What did you put?
Lying, covetousness, as opposed to truth.
Well, what did he turn away from?
The false way.
The false way. And what did he want? The faithful way. He wanted the faithful way. And then in verse 32, he makes a statement. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. What do you think the writer and the Holy Spirit is saying there? With the context. We're not going to go off on some deep end that the world might take. What? That his will enlarge his heart. With the context. Verses 33. Teach me your statutes, so I'll know your statutes. I'll have understanding. I'll walk in your path by your commandments. It'll help me to turn my eyes away from looking at vanity. It'll revive me. It'll give me life. 37. And then he says in 38, establish your word as to which produces reverence for you. And we're going to get to that next. Enlarging the heart. And then he says a prayer in 36, incline my heart to your testimonies. Enlarging the heart is making it overflow with the good things that are in it. I'm going to have all this gain. I'm going to have all this understanding and wisdom and from your testimonies. This is what it's going to do for me because your testimonies will do this. You will enlarge my heart. You will make it overflow with goodness. Sort of like Psalm 23, my cup overflows because of what David said God was doing for him. The blessings. If you have a different understanding, let's discuss it. We're here to learn, to understand what's being said. Not just, oh, that's a good verse right there, but I haven't a clue. You know, well, we may not understand everything perfectly. We have to study and study and study more. In verse 40, I long for your precepts. Revive again. Give me life. Bring me back to life. Give me life through your righteousness. Okay. Now, verse 38. So if you establish your word, establish, keep your promises. Does it help you to trust in God's promises today if you read where he's kept his promises in the past? Does it help you to have reverence for God? Fear, reverence. But if you see his wrath against sin and those who do not obey him. So God's word is helpful to give us hope, as we talk about, because that's the next thing, you know. But it gives us reverence for him. It gives us fear of him because he has loving kindness. We see that all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. But this writer was familiar with the law, and he was trying to keep it. Whether it's David, Jeremiah, or somewhere in between, the writer had respect for God's law and was trying to keep it in a world of unbelief and persecution, ridicule. So, verse 41 and 42. Let's read that. Sally, would you read verses 40 through 42?
Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. May your loving kindnesses also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word.
son. What's the benefit of his knowing God's word there?
He will have an answer to those who approach him.
He'll have an answer, and it helps him not to be so discouraged that he gives way to not standing for right.
What does he trust then?
Yeah.
Trust in God.
Yes, exactly. And so it's because God is righteous and faithful to his word, we can trust it. He trusted it, and it gave him, restored his confidence in God. It kept him going. It revived him when he got discouraged. And he says, it will give me an answer. Okay, so if he wanted to give an answer for those who reproached him, if we're to learn something, can we have the same prayer? May your loving kindness come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word, so that I will have an answer. Anybody ever ask you why you believe a certain thing? Or when you talk about something and you use scripture, and they ridicule or they reproach you in some way? Are you ready to give an answer? Or you just say, well, the Bible says it somewhere. Or my preacher said, I hear that a lot from some of my friends that I have talked to in the past. So, what behooves us then to study? Not only for ourselves, but maybe for the sake of someone else that we might give an answer to when they, in their ignorance, don't understand what we're saying, or even make fun of, or turn away from, but then we can talk to them about it. Any questions or comments so far? Okay. Verses, therefore, verse 43. Do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for your ordinances. I don't think he's saying God is going to take away his word. I think he's continuing the thought. Help me be ready to give an answer. Therefore, because I'll have an answer, therefore don't take the word of truth out of my mouth. Help me to speak the word of truth is my understanding. Any thoughts? Okay. What did in 43 and 49 did you put down? It gives one trust and hope. Trust, hope, waiting patiently for what was promised. Even if it's more understanding, I wait patiently. I diligently seek. I delight. I meditate on your statutes. Verse 48. It's back to that meditation again. You trust in it, therefore you act because you hope in it. So. And 49, remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. He hopes in the word. And because God is faithful, and because God kept his promises and keeps his promises, we have reason to. We have reverence for that. be free. That whole section there is sort of connected to what the Word of God did for him as a benefit and why he hoped. Then it sort of turns a new leaf. Verse 13. Verse 54, 111, and 162. Lauren, would you read verse 162?
I rejoice in the word as one who finds great delight.
I rejoice at your word as one finds great spoil. We talked about that in his attitude towards the word of God. Great spoil. Like one in an army who's been victorious and the bounty that they get. So, I rejoice at your word. In 111, it talks about, I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. So, benefit from God's word can bring us, we can have joy. Name something we can have joy in that we learn in God's word.
Salvation.
And he talks about salvation here, whether it's from his enemies or whether it's from lot for life itself, or maybe even eternal, another hope. What else gives us joy that we learn that God blesses us with?
Everything. Our health, our homes, our food.
Our children?
Yeah.
Our grandchildren? They're a joy. They're a delight. Everything that brings delight. Our marriages, when they're by God's word. The loving God gave us all good things. And he talks about Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes, you know, rejoice. Even in your work that you have to do. So everything but God's word, we're to find joy. But mostly, as was said, salvation in Christ Jesus. If everything else goes south in our life, if we remain true to him, we can still have joy and rejoice in the Lord. Who knows where that is? Philippians 4. Okay, so rejoice in the Lord. Always rejoice. Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and petition, let your requests be known to God. Okay, so 57. 57 is a different, is sort of in with that, because we have joy and salvation, hope and salvation. 57, the Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. What do you think portion there means? Someone help.
Hope or inheritance.
What?
Hope or inheritance.
Inheritance? Yes, inheritance, portion. He's my portion. He's what I hope for. He's my inheritance. Whether it be as a Jew in the land, the promises he made, or to Christians, eternal life, favor with God, answer to prayer. He's my portion. He is the end of all. I need answer to prayer. It's God. I need direction. It's God. I need eternal life. Obey God through Jesus Christ. He provided the way. He's my inheritance. He's my portion. You know, you got a portion of food on your plate. What if the portion went on your plate? You had nothing. You'd be starving. You'd be wanting. But God's the portion on your plate. He's the blessing on your plate. The Word of God is what you need to feed on. Because He is the one who gives it. He's the author of everything. Any comments on that? Addition? Disagreement? Okay. I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. Who wants to be in favor with God? Who wants to be out of favor with God?
No one.
You, okay. Did I see a hand? No. Okay. Favor. What does favor mean? What did someone say?
Grace.
Grace. Mercy. Favor. When God showed favor to us through Jesus Christ, it was by grace you are saved. Okay. Anybody else have a thing about that? And did you notice what the Holy Spirit, those last four words, according to your word, grace, favor, according to your word. A lot of people in the religious world believe in God's grace. But they can't tell you how to get it the way that Romans talks about. They can't tell you how to get it by the way that Acts talks about. They want God's grace. They believe in God's love and grace. But they haven't a clue on how to receive it. We better be about finding out if we've got God's grace according to His Word. When we pray, and we pray to God, and we're asking His mercy, do we have any intention on changing things? We have to understand grace according to what is written. Any comments on that? Something to add to the class? Number 16. We had a glitch. Verse 63. I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. When you read this, what were your thoughts? This is your time to speak. What were your thoughts?
And the companions that, for the same people that are searching the word like I am, living by the word like I'm trying to do.
Okay. That's one thing, too, and I agree with that. God went out of His way to make an administration that we could have companions, the church, the body of Christ, that we could have fellow believers to help us And so many passages in the New Testament talk about how to treat one another and how to encourage one another and how to be there for one another. But even if he didn't have one other person surrounding him in his afflictions because he was being persecuted, you ever think about Abraham? You ever think about Enoch? You ever think about Noah? I am a companion. I am like those who fear. I am in the company of. Not presently. Not physically in the company of. But because I love your testimonies, and because I diligently seek to keep them, I'm in the company of Abraham. I'm in the company of all those who died in faith, looking for the hope, Hebrews 11. Another way of looking at that. But I'm hoping, although Jeremiah didn't have anybody for the time they dug that well and threw him in it, and David didn't have a whole lot of people around him when things were going on and stuff, and others didn't. So, I'm a companion. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12. Susan Hendricks, would you read that? Ecclesiastes
4:9-12. Yes. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one lifted up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? If one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart.
So, the Holy Spirit is telling us, two are better. Aren't we blessed to have each other to help us when we suffer, when we rejoice? We need each other to lift us up and to help carry life's loads. Whether it's discouragement, or failure, or good times. We all need each other. That's why God wants us to be a part of a local congregation, to love one another, and to serve one another. Not just sit on a pew two times a week or three. Any comments on that passage? 1 Corinthians 12. Sandra, would you read 1 Corinthians 12? And 12 through 27 is about the same thing, but just from your knowledge of what 1 Corinthians 12 says, what's he talking about in 1 Corinthians 12? Talking about the gifts and all that kind of stuff, but what were they to do? Why were they there, Sandra, in 1 Corinthians 12?
First, if you make the analogy, you can't do without arm or letting each person in the group as a function.
Exactly. Everyone is important. Each one has a function. And they're there to encourage, to build up, to edify one another. Everyone has a part. God made it that way. And in this church, the Holy Spirit gave the gifts to make it that way. The foot's not more important than the hand. So whatever you can do, that's important to the Lord. That's important to the to your person sitting on the pew next to you. So in Proverbs 13, no, let's not go there yet. Let's go, since we have a little time. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, what does it say happens when every individual works together in the body of Christ, building up Christ in love? That's what Ephesians 4 said. I put that on your lesson. So we sort of answered that. Builds it up in love. Everybody loving one another, doing what God says, doing their part. Yeah, that's right. So, let's go to Proverbs 13:20. Susan Dunbar, Proverbs 13:20. We're going to get the other side.
13:20.
Mm-hmm. And read for
everybody. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed.
Okay. So, you walk with wise people. Who are the wise in Proverbs? Who is the wise man in Proverbs?
Solomon. The one who follows God.
The one who listens and obeys God. Who's the fool in Proverbs?
The one who says, there is no God.
The one who doesn't listen. I don't want to listen. I'm going to do it my way, and says there is no God. And not, when they say that, why should I listen? But Proverbs is about being wise and being fools. You want to be wise? Who are you going to hang out with? The wise. God also talks about come out and be separate from the world. He talks about the idol worshipers and the Christians. But even today, hanging out with people who don't love God, who don't love truth, making them your companions, God says you shouldn't have communion with that. Come out and be separate. Okay, and then I gave you, I didn't give you verse 66. Let's go to verse 66. Dawn, would you read 66 and 67?
Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word.
Okay. What's that say to? What is that saying to you?
Teach me good discernment and knowledge.
Exactly. And then he start in 67. Why I wanted to read 67 with that. At first I didn't. I put it separate. But 66 says, teach me good discernment and knowledge, because I believe what your commandment says, I can get good discernment and knowledge. Help me to understand that. Help me to follow that, because I love you, because I want to follow your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. In other words, you didn't have good discernment.
And that's what happens when things bad that come on us, we tend to forget.
Yeah.
Okay, get back in there.
We can make bad choices when we don't continually give our attention to, or things happen to discourage us, and we make a bad choice. I don't think he's talking about going absolutely off the rails. I don't think he's going completely he's not completely doing away with the Word of God, and I'm going to join the group that's reproaching me. I don't think he's doing that. because the rest of the psalm doesn't allow that. But afflicted maybe by God's word, maybe by providence. And so in 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments, that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. This is not the reproach of those enemies. This is discipline from the Lord in some way. Thoughts before I go through my voice, my verses. Thoughts on that? You all are Bible students. Let's help one another. Afflicted, bowed down, humbled by the Lord. Well, let's just start with this question and you answer. Who do we know that was humbled by the Lord and afflicted by the Lord because they sinned?
David.
People are really quiet. Is there disagreement in the group? It's okay.
Lauren said Moses.
Moses? What about the whole Israel? Judah? To sum it all up, in a way, Deuteronomy 8, 2 through 6. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy. This is the second sermon of Moses before the children of Israel go into the land. In Deuteronomy 8, and starting in verse 2, you shall remember all the way which God, your Lord, your God, has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna. But you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might, listen, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. We read that over in the New Testament, and we'll go over there. Therefore you shall keep his commandments of the Lord, to walk in his ways and to fear him. Sort of sounds like Psalm 119. For the Lord God is bringing you to a good land. And then it goes on. And there's curses and there's blessings. And there's all those things in Deuteronomy that Moses talks about. But the Lord disciplines those he loves for one reason.
He also did it during the time of the judges.
Yeah, he did. In the time of judges. Throughout. And then he disciplines others because of their sin. Pharaoh. The Assyrians. The Babylonians. He used them. But in his mercy, he destroyed them. Because of the Israelites and bringing them back. But Israel never did come back. Because they failed to repent. And not only that, he brought Judah back, probably for the main reason that Jesus Christ was going to come through Judah. God made a promise way back in Genesis 3. And he hadn't forgotten. So everything from before the beginning of the world, when he thought about sending Christ to die for sins, all the way to when Christ went to the cross. It was in the mind of God. And providence brought it to be. And all the prophets talked about. Yeah.
We are not to assume that just because we see somebody in affliction or suffering, that they have done anything wrong?
No.
Or that it's because God's disciplining them?
No.
We read the book of Job. Job was tested because God trusted in his faith.
Exactly.
And sometimes we get discouraged when we feel like we are suffering a trial. There's been times in my life that I've wondered, is this my trial or is this, especially with my children, is this my children's trial or is it my trial?
Exactly.
Because in giving them struggles with their faith, that gives me, not trouble with my faith, but it gives me something to wrestle with. Because, you know, if you see somebody you love dearly leaving the Lord.
Exactly.
But we assume sometimes that, well, I don't know what they did in their life, but they're getting their comeuppance. And we shouldn't think that way.
That's not right. That's not right. Yes, he chastised people for sin. But he also disciplines through his word. And we see that over and over and over again. Even 2 Timothy 3:16. Everybody knows 2 Timothy 3:16. It's for training. It's for rebuking. It's for reproving. We need it. It's God telling us, stop doing that. This is what you should be doing. This is right. That's wrong. He trains. He disciplines. Because he loves us. He wants us to be righteous. In Hebrews 11, it talks about better promises and better resurrection because they had faith. Romans 5. Romans 5, we all should understand what Romans 5 talks about in 1 through 5. We should boast, glory, rejoice in our suffering. Because, and this is not because we sin, like Pat said. This is things that come because we're in the world where sin lives and reigns, and Satan is here. It brings about perseverance. You ever had a trial that you're stronger when you come out of it? Proven character. You've got more hope. You've got more trust. You've got more love. You've got more devotion.
If you come out of it.
What?
If you come out of it.
Yeah, if you come out of it. But what have you got if the devil defeats us? Not by sin, but death. If we come out of it, even in death, what do we have? Hope for eternal life. Paul wanted that more than he wanted to stay where he was, but for the sake of the Christians, he said, I'll stay here.
It's also, if you have a deeper faith that will get you through the next time, if you come out of it in the right way.
If you come out of it the right way. That's very true, Lauren.
Or even sometimes if you don't, you do the wrong thing the first go around, you're
like, I'm not going to
do that again.
Exactly. And that's why 1 Peter 5 talks about making us complete, making us established, and making us strong. Read first. That's what 1 Peter is about, coming through the sufferings. In 1 Peter 5, he talks about making us strong. We're going to stop there on that. And Lord willing, we'll start with number 18. And we're going to hurriedly go through these because I made a note to myself. We've covered these and some of the other passages. So we'll go through that. And we will finish that lesson and maybe even get into the praises. And that will go pretty quickly. We'll just read, and it's very clear what he's praising God for.